Turn your Bibles with me to chapter 5 of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5 this morning. And we have a large section of scripture to cover together today. In fact, I think that you won't believe me when I say we're going to do verses 12 through 21 through the end of the chapter. I see some people shaking their heads like it's impossible. We did it first service. It took an hour and a half. No, just joking. But we did accomplish it, and it is a section, and it's a really, we come to, and we've seen some of those sections in Romans where they're a little bit technical and somewhat, you got to really think. And this morning I'm going to ask you to think. Now, I hope we come to church ready to think. Oh, we don't just come to church and just, well, that's what we do. We go to church and sing a few songs and the pastor says something. I don't know what he says, you know, really. And we go on our way and maybe we stick around and eat some, you know, hamburgers or whatnot at a barbecue and, you know, into church. And we just go back into our week same way. My prayer is we just be changed and transformed by the Word of God. And God wants us to be thinkers. And so, what we're going to look at here this morning, it's not that technical. If we think and just work through it, I think you'll be really blessed. I mean, Paul, in a very masterful way, argues his point. Now, I do want to say that this section here, verses 12 through 21, is really a conclusion of the thoughts that we've seen throughout the book. Two main thoughts we've seen throughout the book. We've seen the thought of that Paul, and we kind of outline the book this way, and Romans outlines really beautifully because he goes into a subject and he argues his point, then he concludes that subject. And as you read through Romans, you see that it's very obvious. It doesn't take a scholar to figure that out. It's very clear. And in chapters 1, verse 18, he started with this idea of the judgment, the wrath of God against a sinning humanity. And just that all men are sinners. And we saw from the pagan to the religious person to the moral person that we're all sinners. And he concludes that in chapter 3. And so that first section, verses chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 3, I think it's verse 20 there of chapter 3, is the first section. And we entitled that when we outlined it, Sin. Just an easy way to remember it, Sin. And that's what it is, that section. He deals with the issue of sin in our lives, in the world we live in. And so Paul brings that issue back to light today and goes back to where it came from and how it has affected humanity. It's how it's affected every single person that's come into the world. The second thing that we saw there from chapter 3, verse 21, up to where we are now and where we finished last week in verse 11 of chapter 5 here, is salvation. We're continuing on in that study, even into 6, 7, and 8, and we outlined it that way. But that main section, chapter 3, verse 21 through chapter 5, we entitled it justification, dealing with that area of salvation where we have been declared righteous and we are saved and we've been justified. Chapter 6, we will move on into sanctification, which is more of the life that God gives us through His Spirit to overcome sin, not just forgiven of sin, but to overcome. And we touched on that last week there in verse 10, as he spoke of that we shall be saved by the life of Christ, saved by His life. And we got into that. Paul's kind of prepping us to go into that. And naturally in chapter 6, he will flow into that. But here in chapter 5, our text this morning, verses 12 through 21, Paul deals with those two issues. He deals with the issue of sin and the effects of sin. And he deals with the issue that one man made a decision and it affected all men. One man's sin and ultimately the entire human race at that very point fell. And from that day on, we were all born sinners. And why is it today that we have sin in the world? Why is it today that there is evil that prevails in the world? Why is it today that bad things happen to people? Why is it today that we find sickness and pain and death and all of the trials of life? It's all found in that one man's act. And so Paul really brings some beautiful conclusion to that. And then he says, and he makes a comparison between one man named Adam and one man named Jesus Christ. And he makes that comparison to one man's act, Jesus Christ's act of going to the cross and justifying, and that's the word he's using. We've covered that as we've looked at that section, and justified us, those that receive his grace in him, that his one act was more powerful and able to overthrow Adam's one act. So you have sin that brings death, and you have Christ's one act of righteousness that brings life, and that work that Christ did is greater than, and we'll see that phrase much more, three more times this morning. Last week we saw it two times, much more, which is that argument of, you know, if this be true, if the greater is true, the lesser thing is true. And there is much more. There's an abundance of grace. And therefore, we entitled the message, The Abounding Grace of God, because that's what we see. And in that the word that is used here is that grace or righteousness will reign in life. That word reign, it speaks of to reign as a king. So we're going to read the text right now, and I want you to note these things. I want you to look for the word one. We find it 12 times from verses 12 through 19. And I want you to look at this one act by Adam, this one act by Christ, this reigning of death, reigning of righteousness, and see the comparison that Paul's pulling. And I think we'll find some very practical and very beautiful clarity to this whole topic that I'll tell you today brings a lot of confusion, and there's a lot of questions about sin and death and all of this kind of stuff that Paul really concludes this section with. So let's read verse 12 together through verse 21. Therefore, just follow with me. Therefore, just as through one man, there it is, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. For until the law was in the world, the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who have not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. As the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which comes for many offenses results in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who have received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift that comes to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you know, when I read this, it is just so clear to me what Paul is saying. Now, obviously, I've had time to read it and think through it and study it and understand it. I pray that I could be able to teach it this morning with that kind of clarity that Paul, I believe, brings. And I really do believe that in this passage, it's kind of like a bridge between what we've looked at already, sin and justification, and it's a bridge from there to life now. It, kind of taking those ideas, okay, man is a sinner, we know that. Okay, through the cross, man has been, that's received Christ, that has received, as he says, the abundance of grace. The person that's in Christ has received life. Jesus said it's life that he gives. He says, I have come to give you life, and that life more abundantly. That life is a reference to sanctification. And chapter 6 of Romans is, I mean, if we're plunging this morning into the depths of the grace of God, we're just kind of doing our first plunge, because when we get to chapter 6, we're going even deeper. We're going to where it really matters, where we live. How is it that life, and when it speaks of life, it is eternal life, it is the overcoming of death, but it's also spiritual life right now in my life that is overcoming sin. So when he speaks of life, he's speaking of, we call it this in the church, the victorious Christian life. A life of victory. That doesn't mean you never sin, you never struggle. It means, though, that the power of the gospel and the power of the Spirit of God that lives in you is far greater than the power of sin and death. And so there's one man who brings death through his act. It's affected all men. And at that point, we might go, whoa, whoa, that's not really fair. I don't like that. Why didn't I get the choice to sin or not? And some of us might even say, you know, if I was Adam and I was faced with that, I wouldn't have sinned. And that's not really fair that God allows one man to make the decision for all mankind, whether we're going to live in harmony with God or we're going to live in separation from God. Well, and that might be all great, you know, in your thinking, but the reality is that if you were the one that was to make the decision for all of us, do you really think that you would have lived your life in absolute perfection and never had sinned? Well, the answer is scripturally, obviously, is no, you would have sinned as much as Adam. Listen, think about, you know, the decisions that we make in life and the things that we do. You know, Adam, I mean, and, you know, we got to pick on Adam for a minute here for a second. I mean, Adam was, you know, Adam had a perfect setting. You know, Adam had a perfect environment. Adam couldn't have said, you know, it was because of my dysfunctional parents. That's why I sinned. You know, it's like, well, your parents are the Father in heaven. Well, it was because of the environment that I grew up in. You know, it was just awesome. You grew up in the garden with God walking in the cool of the day with you. You know, the only thing Adam said once he sinned, because we always have to blame someone, he said, it was the woman you gave me, Lord, right? He blamed the woman. But we're always looking for someone else to blame. But Adam, I mean, Adam was what we call the head of humanity. He was the representation of all of mankind. And God gave him a perfect setting, and he sinned. And I can guarantee you every one of us would have done the same. And I'm glad God didn't give me that chance, because for all history, I'd have to go down with the name Adam, the guy that got us into this big mess. Now, you realize that it was Adam's sin that brought about death. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. So it was this one act of disobedience that brought death into the world. You know, it's amazing the power that one man could have. But what Paul is doing is he's taking that truth And masterfully, he's arguing and comparing the power that one man, he's called the first Adam, had over mankind. He brought death and destruction. That power, that one man's act, Jesus Christ, who Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45, he calls Jesus the last Adam. There is another representation of humanity. There is someone else that's the head, that by his act, it affects all men. And instead of bringing death and destruction, the act that Jesus Christ took in righteousness by going to the cross and paying for our sins brought life, eternal life, and victory over sin for all of mankind. And that's awesome. You know, we can sit here and go, well, that's not fair. Well, how fair is it that Jesus died for you? Right? Think about it. I mean, if Adam's sin wasn't fair, it certainly wasn't fair that Christ died for your sin, and you didn't have anything to do with it. You weren't there. So as much as you say it's not fair that I got, you know, put into this category and had Adam as my father, so it's not fair that Jesus Christ died for you, but they're both available. All of us are sons of Adam, and how many of us are going to be sons of God as we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? So he's making this comparison. You know, and I think about the power that one man can have. You know, it's pretty powerful. It's pretty staggering. It's pretty great, because you think of names, you know, like Albert Einstein, and you think of, you know, the influence that this one man had over society and the things that he developed and brought up, and just obviously was a great, great thinker and genius and did so much for us. You know, the theory of relativity and just all the things that he came up with and all of the ideas and bringing our society up. One man had a great impact. You think of, Thomas Edison, who, you know, was an inventor and invented many things. I mean, he's got over 1,000 things that were patented in his name. But one of the things that first comes to us, obviously, the word Edison today, we think of electricity. That he was the inventor of the light bulb and changed society. I mean, radically changed it. Even today to, you know, that we have media and all this. It's all from that same theory and idea. He changed us. You think of a guy like in his time, you know, Abraham Lincoln, who changed, you know, the 16th president of the United States, who abolished slavery and how, you know, he was used and how he changed an entire society and how the decisions he made affected. You know, and that's what we see here. But on the flip side, you think of those who have lived, and one man, you know, has changed the course of so many lives for negative. You think of, you know, Adolf Hitler. You think of his name coming up. You think of death. You think of destruction. You think of, you know, a guy like Osama bin Laden, when you hear that name. And obviously, just yesterday, you know, just remembering the 9th anniversary of 9/11. And the images that we have, the destruction that was brought by one man, it originated in one man's heart and mind. You think of a man like Saddam Hussein, and on we could go throughout history. And so Paul here brings the two greatest men, if you would, that had the greatest influence over all mankind, Adam and Jesus. Now, for those that say, well, Adam is just a figure of you Christians' imagination, or, you know, those that are believers and say, you know, we don't really believe that there was a creation and there was, you know, an Adam and Eve. Now, you know, how elementary is that? Let me just say that it's very important as you get into the understanding of the gospel. Adam and Eve were literal, real people. Don't ever listen to the skeptics and those. They haven't really thought through the whole thing. You take Adam out and you've got a demolishing of the clarity and understanding of what the whole thing of redemption is. He was a real person. Like those that say, well, the virgin birth of Christ wasn't really a big deal. It's not one of those real essentials. And, you know, that's just like theology and stuff. But again, we're not really thinking. Because the whole point of the virgin birth is that Jesus didn't derive from Adam. That Adam was not his head, which if Jesus derived from Adam, he would have a sin nature. But to say that Jesus wasn't born of a virgin is to say that Jesus was born with a sin nature, which absolutely, and this is why it becomes a big issue, which absolutely destroys the whole gospel, the whole redemption. Because Jesus Christ wasn't born of a man. He was born through a woman of the Holy Spirit. And he truly is the Son of God. And so these are very important things. And these kind of just, they're side notes, but they come up here in this passage. Well, let's look at this here. He says, therefore, which again I think is referring back to the whole argument through the whole book, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all of sin. Now, I do want to point out just briefly a few things here. That again, one man, we've already covered that. Sin, notice, entered the world. Sin came in to the world. Sin did not originate with Adam. Sin was around before Adam and Eve were around. Obviously, sin was in the heart of Satan. And he simply passed it on. So, again, it brings up a bigger topic about Satan being the god of this world. About what, you know, the New Testament calls those that are not born again, those that are not saved, that are just in their natural state of a human being children of wrath. And the idea that Jesus said, you, in John chapter 8, he told the Pharisees, he says, you guys are basically, your father is the devil. And, you know, you think, well, father, the devil, how is Satan, you know, the father of us all if we're not saved? Well, you have one of two fathers. You either have Satan or you have God. And there's a kingdom of darkness and there's a kingdom of light. And it goes all the way back to the very beginning. And so this world is Satan's. Jesus says he's the god of this age. He rules the planet. It's his world. Now that brings us to a very important point. Why is it that there is so much death, pain, destruction in the world? And you know, this is a very, very important issue because today, we struggle with it as believers. Those that aren't believers, they bring it up to us. They say, you know, why is there so much pain? Why is there so much death? Why is there so much, you know, sorrow if God is a God of love? And you know, I know that you've thought that too. I've certainly wrestled with that. When we're in the middle of a situation where there's death and pain and sorrow and tragedy, and, you know, I've seen, here in America, I've seen some horrific things. But I have seen some really horrific, and that's enough. Okay, that's enough to ask that question. But I've seen some really horrific things overseas. And just evil. You know, kids being, villages being stormed by a militia group. Kids being forced by gunpoint to kill with a machete their parents. Kids that are like 10, 9, years old, and younger, and a little older, and just evil things as these groups make them kill and make them killers and make them part of their army, and little kids and you know, young girls being raped and just horrible, horrible, horrible stuff. And firsthand hearing the reports and talking with people and just thinking, God, how could you allow this to take place? And then you have to come back. And this is why theology is important. I got to understand or I'm going to go crazy. And people have because they haven't been grounded on good theology. This isn't God. God didn't necessarily just sit by and say, oh, that's great. That's what I planned for man. I am in heaven creating man and then laughing at him, watching him suffer. As sometimes people feel like and think God is doing. But there's evil. That's the whole reason I sent my son. That's the whole reason he came. Because for God so loved the world. He's looking at the world and sin entered the world. And through sin came death The world is dying. The very idea of just death itself, I mean, it's a very painful process. I mean, we in our church this year have seen many of the saints go to heaven. But that process of going from health to sickness to death to heaven has been a tough process. And there's been suffering. And you have to remember, this is a result of sin. This is a result of sin reigning in this world. This is a result of Adam. Thank you, Adam. Forever we will remember you. You'll never be forgotten. But again, as I pick on Adam tongue in cheek, you know, it's a result of me. It's a result of you. It's who we are. And this is why evil things are happening. Jesus said, in this world there's tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have come to overcome that. I am greater. I have something better. And so that's what we get to. We get to the root of this. But we must understand this, that each and every person, when they are born with the nature of Adam. We call it the Adamic nature, Adam's nature. And they are born with that nature. Paul's dealt with that in the first three chapters, that they are born as sinners. It is very important to understand that I sin because I'm a sinner. That's really important to understand that you and I, we sin because we're sinners. We're not sinners necessarily because we sin. Do you understand the difference? That's who I am. I'm a sinner, and therefore I am just who I am. I'm a sinner, and therefore I sin. It's not like, oh, you sin, you're a sinner. We were born this way. I mean, think about it. And this gets to the atonement. This gets to salvation. You know, you don't have to teach anyone to sin. And, you know, let's say a baby dies before it's born. Does that baby need to get to heaven to be saved? Does that baby need a person, the blood of Christ? Well, they never sinned, right? They never were, you know, unless they sinned in the womb. They said, you know, something wrong. They lied to their mom from the womb. You know, I mean, that baby never sinned. But that baby was a sinner. And this is Paul's point, that Adam represents us. It's like the President of the United States saying, as George Bush did, saying, we're going to war with Iraq. And you might have said, I don't agree with that. I don't want to do that. Well, because he's the leader, he's the head of our country, your country has gone to war with Iraq. You're an American, and therefore you as an American are at war with Iraq. And it affects your life, and in fact, it represents you. When you say, what country are you from? I'm an American. Oh, you're the guy's... And so the decision of someone else affects you, and Adam's decision of sin affects us. It's a weak analogy, but it's, I think, sometimes helpful. And so we're sinners. And therefore, those babies need the blood of Christ just like you and I need the blood of Christ. The longer you live, it gives you more opportunity to sin more, right? And so you might be considered a greater sinner because you've lived longer and you've sin more in the decisions that we make. And it's important to understand that God will hold you and I accountable for our sin, even though we're born sinners. It's not that, well, I'm born a sinner. This is who I am. He's going to hold us, each of us, accountable, but he's also going to hold us accountable based on his grace. Meaning, hey, I gave you an opportunity to change and to be transformed and to have the life of God in me. So there's these two things going on. Now, God's intention always for you and I, God's intention always was the Garden of Eden, a place where there was no sin. That's what heaven is. A place of peace, a place where God dwelt. There was no hurricanes in the Garden of Eden. There was peace. There was fellowship. So when you think, how can a loving God do this? Well, a loving God isn't doing this. A loving God is surrender the world to mankind and ultimately to Satan, because that's the choices they've made. And that's the state they're in. But a loving God sent his only begotten Son to redeem you from that and to save you from that. And in there, the love of God is manifested in even a greater way. And when you're sick of life, know this, that heaven is a real place. And that it's not just an afterthought of God, it's what God designed from the very beginning, that we live in a place. What is heaven? What does heaven have that what does heaven not have that the earth has? sin. That's the key. The key to heaven is there is no sin. Therefore, there's no death. Therefore, there's no pain. Therefore, there's no corruption. Therefore, there's no unrighteousness. And on we go, right? And that's the beauty. And so sin has corrupted everything. Jesus Christ came to reverse the curse. And so sin entered the world. And what came through that? Death through sin. And thus, follow the argument, death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, when he says all sinned, he doesn't just mean because all men have sinned, but because all in Adam are sinners and bear that nature. Now, it is true that all men have sinned, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we sin because we're sinners. We're not sinners because we sin. For until, now watch this, and you got to follow with me. We're going to travel here through this. He's arguing, for until the law, sin was in the world. Okay, so sin was always there from the day Adam and Eve ate of the fruit. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. So he's saying here, sin has always been in the world, but sin is not imputed, charged to someone's account. We looked at that word before concerning righteousness, where there is no law. Law would be the word of God, right? Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. So what is Paul saying here? He's saying sin's always been in the world, even though men didn't know the depths of their sin before the word of God came. Isn't that true? Even true of you and me. Before you were a Christian, or before you really understood the gospel and started thinking through it, you didn't realize how bad of a sinner you were. You know, some people grow up, they think they're pretty good people. Reality there is, as Paul already said here in Romans 3, there is none good, no, not one. And we go, whoa, whoa, what do you mean none good? When we say that, when we respond that way, it's the evidence that we don't understand sin. There's none good, they're all corrupt, they're wicked, they're evil. But it's not until the law enters in, the truth of God comes, that we begin to realize that. You know, that's why too, church, that after you get saved, you feel sometimes like more of a sinner than you did when you were not saved. And when you were not saved, you sinned obviously a lot more, and you've changed a lot since you've gotten saved. But now you're like convicted, you know, and it convicted about all these things and things you wouldn't even have thought of before now are really a problem. That's because the law entered. But the sin was always there. What does the law do? The law just reveals the sin that's already there. The law doesn't make you sin. And that's what Paul says in chapter 3. There in his conclusion of that section of depravity, he says in verse 20, he says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in the sight of God. For by the law, I'm in chapter 3, verse 20, by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's why the law can't save you. You and I can't be saved by the law. You and I can't even be saved by saying, okay, I'm going to read the Word of God, I'm just going to do it. We need to be, because also the Word of God does to me is it shows me. And that's a real problem. I need a Savior. That's why you can't be saved by works. Because a law doesn't give you the power. The law doesn't give you the ability. Now, this is what Paul's going to get in chapter 6, 7, and 8, is the ability to overcome the sin and how the law works and all that. And he says in chapter 7, it's not that the law was bad, but it was that I was. And the law, he says, slewed me or killed me. The law showed me. And therefore, I don't need to go, oh, well, I'm a sinner, so I'll just sin. But as a Christian, I say the law has entered in, or the Word of God has entered in, showed me who I am, and now I need to be driven to the Savior. I need Him. That's why we come by grace. That's why there is no condemnation. We've been accepted in Him, and we've looked at all these things, and the wrath of God has been removed, and now we're in right relationship again, like Adam and Eve were before the fall into sin, and we come back to that place. But we still have the results of sin in our very bodies. Paul deals with that in sanctification. That's the life of God. As it reigns in us, it will deal with the sin that's there. He says, even, verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned. So death is the evidence of sin. And we know man is sin, and we know they're sinners because they're dying. They're dying. I mean, we grow up accepting death as a part of life, but that's not a part of eternal life. That wasn't God's intention that death would be a part of life. When you say life in the Bible, death and life are the exact opposites. The opposite of life is death, right? The opposite of death is living. When God speaks of life, He speaks of eternal life. It's God's intention. And so the evidence that there is death, which death isn't just I die, death speaks of dying in each and every day. And those of us, the longer we live, the more we experience death, don't we? Maybe we're not dead, but we're on our way. And we're feeling it. You know, my neck, shoulders, back, it's feeling it more than it was 10 years ago. It's dying. Hey, and I'm looking forward to the new body. And it's funny, when you're young, you think, I don't ever want to die. When you're a lot older, I mean, you know, you're in your 70s or 80. I haven't been there, but, you know, I can only imagine if it's like this in my 40s. Goodness, I don't know, I'll make it there. But, you know, you're like, and you talk to guys that are older and they're like, oh, I just want to go to heaven. Like, I don't want to do this anymore. I'm done with the world and sin and the results of it. I'm ready for glory. And obviously I speak of a saint, you know, a Christian who's been walking with the Lord. And, you know, it's just, it's not what it all, you know, is made up to be. Because there's death and we're dying and the evidence of sin in the world is death. And so when you see pain and suffering and death and all this stuff, and you say, why is God, if God is a God of love, you got to look back to the act of God's love, which Paul said in verse 8, was the demonstration of the love of God was a cross. And God so loved the world, He gave. It's just real basic, isn't it? I mean, these are Bible verses we knew as little kids, some of us. And that's it. And now it starts really making sense, though. Comes together here. He says, you didn't sin. They didn't sin in the likeness of Adam's sin. So we all sin different ways and in different, what we might say, dispensations and those that didn't have the law. And they said, but they all died in Genesis 5. And it says, and this person lived such and such a time and died. And this person, and died. And if you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die. And sin entered and death entered. And this one, Adam, is a type of him who is to come. And he's a type in this way. He's only a type in the way that he's a comparison. There's similarities. The similarity between Adam and Jesus, the first Adam and the last Adam, the similarity is that by their one act, they will affect all mankind. That's Paul's point here. But the free gift, verse 15, is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And so now he gets into the heart of it. He says there's a free gift. He's already explained this free gift. The cross. It's not like the offense. So they're a type, but they're not similar. They're actually anti-types. They're opposites. One brings life, the other brings death. He says here, for if by the one man's offense many died, much more. No, there's one of those terms. We have it five times in this chapter, three times in our text this morning. That idea of much more, we saw it last week, that a fortiori, that was the argument of greater than, much more. The grace of God. So if that's true in Adam, how much more in Christ, that the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, now he's identified, Jesus Christ, abounds to many. So if in Adam his sin killed, in Christ his act of righteousness saves. And the gift is not like that which comes through, verse 16, the one who sinned. Notice again, he's the one, not all men, but his sin affected everyone. For judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which comes from many offenses results in justification. So again, this is a beautiful argument as you just track with Paul here. He's saying judgment comes from one offense. Now, he's going to say the same thing a few different ways. Whenever God says the same thing to us a few different ways, it's because we need to hear it a few different ways. And being repetitive for Paul and for a Jewish audience speaks of importance. That's why it says, with the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. That's a Jewish mindset. That's obviously from the Word. But it's just, let it be strengthened. Hey, if I'm going to say this to you a few different ways, know that it's, you need to hear it. And, you know, we know that teaching young children, the best way to teach them is to repeat yourself, to be repetitive. And that's the same for us. And so, instead of talking about sin that brings death, here in verse 16, he says sin that brings judgment by that one offense, which results in condemnation. So, obviously, there's death, there's judgment, there's condemnation. So it's kind of filling in the details or the holes here, if you would. But the free gift, so now comparison, Christ, but the free gift, which is comes from the many, excuse me, for the many offenses, or from the many offenses, results in justification. So there's now, because of the one offense in Adam, now there's many in humanity, offense, offense, offense. Judgment and condemnation is there, but the free gift of God comes, and the result is the justifying of the unjust. And again, we've already learned, and he's going to really get to it, Romans 8:1, right, where he says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ. Remember, we've already looked at that whole concept there of what Paul the Apostle said, about propitiation and about the wrath of God and all this stuff that happened. Reconciliation. We've looked at it all. Beautiful truths. And here he's just saying that judgment is gone and justification is there. So notice again his conclusion of this section here. For by verse 17, for by the one man's offense, death reigned through the one. Now the word reigned is important, because it speaks of reigning as a king. So I want you to picture it, that death is a king. Well, and what's connected to death? Sin. And so we're all sinners. We all have sin. And death is the ruler. Death is the master. Death is our Lord. We're all servants of someone. And either you're a servant of sin, which leads to death, or you're a servant of Christ, which leads to life. Now, he will get into that very clearly. You read ahead this week, chapter 6. I would encourage you to read it over and over and over, because he'll deal with that. This idea of slavery to sin. That what the gospel brought is deliverance from that slavery. You know, people that aren't saved don't think they're slaves of anyone. They don't think they're ruled by anyone. They don't think they have a master. They think they are the master of their own destiny. But very clearly, you are a servant of either sin that leads to death, or you are a servant of Christ that leads to righteousness that produces life. We need to remember that. Because, oh, I'll just do what I want. Okay, you're not really doing what you want. You're doing what sin wants you to do. And you're surrendering yourself to be a servant of sin. It's a different way of looking at it, and I think it's one that will help us repulse sin when we see it for what it really is. So he says much more, the middle of verse 17, much more those who receive the abundance of grace. Notice this is to those who receive it. Now, all men have received at conception sin. Whether they like it or not, they've received it. But the grace of God's a little different. The grace of God is an act of the will, and it is something that God is saying you must receive. And we've seen this over and over, that it's by faith in Jesus Christ throughout this book, and obviously the rest of the New Testament, we see that. So here he makes it very clear that you receive the abundance. Notice how he uses the word much more. Those who receive the abundance of grace. So there's a greater degree of grace and a greater ability that grace will have that the love of God will have than sin. So Christian, hear what he's saying. He's saying that we can have victory over sin. That's where he's going to go in chapter 6, 7, and 8. This is awesome if you think through it and listen to what he's saying. So the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, again, it's a gift, will reign. So not just does death reign in the first part of the verse, but righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So righteousness reigning. Therefore, as though by one offering judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. By one offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Note that phrase, were made sinners. When Adam died, we were made sinners. Sinning didn't make me a sinner. Being born, when Adam sinned, all of humanity was made sinners. So also by one man's disobedience, many will be made righteous. But there's hope. Right? Isn't that what this is saying? Yeah, you are made a sinner. And we get stuck there. It's unfair. I don't like it. Why am I going to be a sinner? This is horrible. But wait a second. Many will be made righteous in the one act of Christ. Not you'll become righteous when you work real hard. You'll be made righteous. And you will live righteous because of Christ's righteousness in you. What's he saying? You'll have victory. You'll overcome the power of sin, not because you work really hard and it's your effort. It will take work, but it's because of God's grace. You don't work for righteousness. You receive righteousness, and you walk in righteousness. And Paul will get into chapter 7, the problem, though, of the sin nature in trying to walk in righteousness. So we'll get there, and we'll deal with those things. He says, verse 20, he says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. And we already kind of covered that, you know. When the rules come, when the truth comes, it's almost like the offense abounds. Well, what was not so bad is now really bad. But it just revealed what it was, right? But where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. Where sin abounds, this is the point. This is his whole point. Where sin abounds, grace is stronger. That's what he's saying. It's a beautiful thought. It's a powerful argument. The word to grace abound much more could be translated surpass by far, meaning this, that grace surpasses by far sin. It's greater than. And again, notice the much more argument again. It could be translated exceedingly immeasurably. Grace is exceedingly immeasurably greater than sin. It could be translated to overflow beyond. I like this one. Grace superabounding. That's what grace is. It is superabounding sin, which says this to you and me. There is no sin too wicked or too powerful that Christ can't over and hasn't overcome. Is there hope for us? There's much more hope. There's much more deliverance. There's much more victory. And there are some people that think, you don't know what I've done. But let me say this. God does, and he said it. See, God knows what you've done. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is greater than your sin. Isn't that good news? That's why we call it good news, right? It's good news. There is victory. There is hope. If you'll put your faith in Jesus Christ, and you'll begin to study the Word of God and walk with God and allow the Spirit of God to take control of you. And we'll learn it in chapter 6, 7, and 8. It talks about how to do that. It's not easy always. But as we submit ourselves and we obey the Lord and we let righteousness reign in us, we will see that sin has no power over reigning righteousness. It's a beautiful thing. That's what he's saying. This is just so great. He says, so moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. So that as sin reigns, there's that word reigns in death, it's the king, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace reigns in righteousness. Through who? Not me. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Grace will reign, and as He reigns in my life, His grace will reign. Basically, and I'll just leave us with this thought, and we will definitely be talking about this in the weeks to come. We have a choice to make, not once in our life, but on an ongoing basis. And that choice is to walk in righteousness or to walk in sin. Basically, it's this. Is the Adamic nature, the sinful nature, is it going to reign in my life? Is it going to be my master? Am I going to obey my sinful nature? Or am I going to obey, as Peter calls it, the divine nature? Spirit of God in me to give me power. He's far greater than the Adamic nature. He's overcome it. And on the cross, He's conquered it and defeated it. And He's going to say that in chapter 6 very pointedly. And I no longer should be a slave of it. But if I choose to obey the sinful nature, He says in chapter 6, I will be enslaved to that nature again. Even though I've been saved, and even though the Spirit of God dwells in me, I will quench the work of the power of the Spirit of God in me, and I will be overtaken once again by that sinful nature. And I will be what we call a defeated Christian. And I will be a miserable Christian. For when the Spirit of God is quenched and the Spirit of God is grieved in me, I'm grieved. And if today you're a miserable Christian, that's why. You're not experiencing the life of God. See, righteousness, when you hear that word, right, it should excite you because you are so excited about the righteousness of it because you know it. It's not righteousness, some rule I got to follow. It's life. That's what he's saying, right? It reigns in life and it gives life and it gives joy and it gives victory even in a fallen world, even in a fallen body. There's hope, there's joy, there's God. There's victory, and that's what we have, and that's what he's saying. So who is it that you obey? Sin leading to death or righteousness leading to life? That's a decision only you can make. That's a decision that we all must make, and it's not one I make today and tomorrow I forget about. It's one I keep making, ongoing decision. Paul says it this way in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17. Walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the sinful, the lust of the flesh, the sinful nature. For the flesh lust, the word is desires. The flesh desires against. The word against means it's a compound word in the Greek. It means to push down. Let's translate it suppress. That's what it means. So the flesh desires to suppress the Spirit and the Spirit desires to suppress the flesh. And these things are contrary to one another. That's Galatians 5:17, which is a little expanded translation. That's what's going on every day. And I think that's a key verse to life in the Spirit. And so, who is going to win? Who I obey. It's as simple as that. So this is where I come in. Who am I going to submit? Who's going to reign? Who am I going to listen to? Who's my king? Is it my flesh? Or is it God? Is it Jesus Christ? Is it the Spirit of God? And this is really the very crux of what it means to walk with God. And so we launch into that in 6, 7, and 8. And I pray you be with us and study along and pray and allow the Lord to minister to our hearts. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful today for the victory that we do have in you. Whether, Lord, today we are experiencing it, or today, Lord, we have surrendered to the will of the flesh and we're experiencing defeat. I just pray right now that you would help us to rise and help us to see and help us, Lord, to just obey you, because it produces life. Lord, for many years of my life, I lived thinking that righteousness was death and sin was life. What a deception, Lord. And Lord, I was born again. We were born again. We now, Lord, know. But God, even now in these fallen bodies, even though we are saved, we're not yet ultimately saved. The body isn't yet dealt with. Still here. We pray in the name of Jesus that you would, Lord, draw us close and near. We want to walk in righteousness. Father, we pray that you would fill our hearts with you. We pray that you'd be magnified. Speak now, we ask, God, and help us to follow. Help us to choose this day whom we will serve. Whether sin leading to death or righteousness leading to life. And Lord, I thank you that it's not just an idea that we're to seek after, but it's a person. His name is Jesus, our Savior, a God who loves us, a God who wants to fellowship with, a God who's given us His Word. We thank you, Lord. We pray that our relationship this week would just go deeper with you. That we come closer. We just bless you now and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.